You would open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. We're going to look at the road to Emmaus. Emmaus is not just a destination. It's a journey. It wasn't when they arrived at Emmaus, it was along the way. And I always think as I get older, the anticipation of a trip is greater than the trip itself. Thinking about it is an awful lot easier than packing, traveling, doing whatever you've planned to do, coming back again. And it just seems nice to sit and think about what we're going to do and then the journey. Verse 13 of Luke 24 says, "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem." This was the day of the resurrection. Cleophas was one of these who traveled that day, who was destined to meet Jesus. He had come to Jerusalem for the Passover. He had witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus on the cross. He may have participated with the others as they prepared Jesus' body for the grave. He was stuck there on the Sabbath day because they weren't allowed to travel. But now it was the next day, the day of the resurrection. And Cleophas and whoever it was who was unnamed was ready to go home. Why do you go to Emmaus? Emmaus was their home. They were going home. Don't we sometimes just long to get home? Going away is good, but after a while you just want to get back. You just want to get home, where you're used to things as you have them, and used to things as you want them. Emmaus was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, although scholars aren't sure quite where it was, which direction it was. There were a lot of places named Emmaus because Emmaus meant hot springs. Now, to some of you who don't like hot tubs or hot springs, that may not mean anything special. But for those of us who enjoy hot springs, this would have been a special place. We enjoyed going to, when our kids were away at college, we would spend our vacations going to visit them. And one particular year, Megan was in England and Melissa was in Ireland, so we went to see both of them. And while we were with Megan, we went to the springs at Bath in England. The water looked green. I would not have gone into it. I would have felt like Naaman at the Jordan River. I'm not going to go in there. Unless it offered something very, very special, I would have had to have leprosy or something to get into that water. But later, when Melissa was in Italy, we went over to visit again, and Megan went with us, and her friend Aaron went with us, and we had a wonderful time traveling all around. But one of my favorite places was the island of Ischia off the coast of Naples. There was a lot of reasons why Ischia was special, but one of the nicest part was they had hot springs running from down the beach actually into the Mediterranean Ocean. So I actually was able to swim in the ocean, come out of the sea, go up into the hot springs and just sit there and warm up again. It was a wonderful experience. My only regret was we only spent a couple of days there. But I could understand why the disciples would like to get back to their home, to the hot springs of Emmaus. Because there's something soothing about those hot springs. There's something really good about being able to just go in there and sit and soak. And so I'm sure they longed to get back to Emmaus. In their sorrow, they sought the healing of the hot springs. Where do you go to find comfort? Where do you go when you lose your joy? Where do you go when the circumstances of life turn against you? Some people go to food, some to drugs, some to sex. But everything that you go to leaves you empty if it's not Jesus. It's interesting, as my dad gets older, he's 96 now, he gets a little more anxious. And last night, he came out of the bedroom after I had said goodnight to him, and he yelled out my name, Mark! Mark! Because I bring him comfort in his later years. But shouldn't that be the case for each one of us as Christians? When something happens in our lives and we fall into anxiety, we start to worry about something that we can't control, shouldn't we say that beautiful name, that wonderful name, that powerful name? Because as we say, nothing stands against the name of Jesus. But our first reaction should be Jesus when we face those times of trial. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. Verse 2. Here they were trying to talk it out. That's what the counselors do. I've run into many who do an awful lot of talking but never say anything. You know, there's talking just for talking's sake. And a lot of talking was taking place. 7 miles. Now, I walk at about 3 miles an hour. You know, I go over to the gym and I work out on the treadmill and I'm plugging along at three. People come up and they come next to me and they're going, you know, they're running along. I can't do that. I have bad knees, bad ankles. So my pace is about 3 miles an hour. All the pictures of Jesus' disciples tend to be older people like me. And a lot of them even look a lot older than I am, or that I perceive myself as looking. So I'm just assuming they probably had that pace of 3 miles an hour. They were probably a little bit more used to walking, but a 3 mile pace for about 7 miles, that would be pretty good. So it would give them a couple hours anyway to get to their destination. And as they walked, they were talking. It doesn't tell us how long they walked until Jesus caught up with them. But it's interesting to me that Jesus did come along, that he was walking faster than they were. I don't think that he came out from a side road or came the other direction, turned around and went with them. But he slowed his pace to walk with them. I have a friend that wrote a book called Come Walk With Me. He's with the Lord now, and we can't walk with him anymore in this side of eternity. But Jesus is different because Jesus is always available to us whenever we want to walk with Jesus or talk with Jesus. And he walked with me, and he talked with me, and he tells me I am his own. We sing that hymn often. He's available because he's God. They didn't know what their problem was, but Jesus did. The next verses, starting with verse 15, say, while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? And they stood still, looking sad. Jesus came to them, but he hid his identity with him, much like Mary in the garden. If he had revealed himself who he really was, they would have known who he was. In fact, when he said her name, Mary understood who he was. So many people are like that today. They live in a world that was created by God. Very intricate. The more we learn about the world, the more we discover how it's just a magnificent creation. It couldn't have been the product of chance. But they choose to live in ignorance, not recognizing the creator from the creation. So we find that so many people are like Cleophas and his fellow disciple. Well, Jesus catches up with us in our pain. And a lot of times it takes pain for us to realize that we need the Lord. He catches up with us. He walks with us in our pain. And he draws out the reason for their pain. What are you discussing together as you walk along? He asks these two disciples. Talking about it didn't help. You could tell by their body language that they were still in the midst of their sorrow. Even the fellowship between the disciples didn't help. You know how we're called on each other if someone is down to lift them up, to be an encouragement one to another. That wasn't even working for them that day. Cleophas answers Jesus' question. He says, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" Just imagine who he was talking to. Jesus knew more about what was happening those days than anybody else. What a question. But Jesus says, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the woman also had said. But him they did not see." He gave a summary of Jesus' ministry to Jesus. They believed that Jesus was a powerful prophet. This would have left them, if Jesus was just a powerful prophet, it would have left them as empty as Islam, because those who worship Allah and follow the prophet Muhammad believe Jesus was a great prophet, but their lives are empty without him. They believed that Jesus had come to redeem Israel, but there was a problem. A prophet can only be in one place at one time. Even the powerful prophets like Elijah and Isaiah in the Old Testament could only be in one place at one time. Michael, the archangel, could only be in one place at one time. Even Satan, the devil, can only be in one place at one time. But oh, not Jesus. Jesus could be appearing to the apostles in Jerusalem and walking with these men on the road to Emmaus, because Jesus is God, omnipresent. He is God. He walks with us, each one of us, every day of our lives. Listen to David's experience in the Old Testament as he found this place of comfort in the presence of God. 1 Samuel 16:13, "The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward." 18:14, five chapters later, "David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him." Why did he prosper? The Lord was with him. Chapter 30, verse 6, "But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." And 2 Samuel 8:14, "And the Lord helped David wherever he went," because David knew how to walk with the Lord. Now Jesus chose to walk with these two disciples on the deserted road to Emmaus. I wonder sometimes if it was frustrating to walk with these disciples, or for Jesus to walk with us. Sometimes I walk with my dad, and my dad uses a walker. And he doesn't come close to 3.0 miles per hour. I asked him yesterday as I was going over my sermon, I said, Dad, how long do you think it would take you to do 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus? It would take quite a while. And sometimes I get a little frustrated because it's so slow. But Jesus is patient. And Jesus is gentle. And he walks with us. And he doesn't say, hurry, hurry, come on, keep up, keep up, keep up. He walks along with us at our pace, beginning where we are. And he said to them, starting with verse 25, O foolish men and slow to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and the scriptures. Jesus is involved in opening. He opened the scriptures for them. And he explained to them what Jesus had come to do. These disciples knew Jesus. They had followed Jesus. But they didn't know Jesus according to the scriptures. And sometimes we think, oh, what a great advantage John and Peter and the other apostles must have had because they were in the presence of Jesus. And yet Cleophas and his fellow disciple had seen Jesus, had walked with Jesus, had followed Jesus, but didn't really know him. We know him today through the scriptures, through his word. And we can know him better through his word than the disciples of that day knew him in person, as we allow him to reveal himself through the reading and the studying of his word. So these disciples were living by their emotions, not the facts of the scripture. And I know emotions are important. To feel the joy and to feel the love and to feel all of those great emotions that we enjoy. But we need to get our facts straight before we let the emotions lead us astray. And as they approached the village, it starts in verse 28, where they were going, and he acted as though he was going farther. Remember when Jesus was walking across the water in the midst of the storm, and he was going to walk right past the disciples? That's what Jesus sometimes does, but he wants us to say, wait a minute, why don't you come in? He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. And here it was again. These people, the disciples from Emmaus, asked Jesus to come in and spend time. And he did. But they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with him. I assume the day is over. It's getting dark. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. So he opened the scripture, but then he opened their eyes. And when he came into their house, he took his rightful place. Because that's what happens when you invite Jesus into your life. Joshua, back in the Old Testament, was preparing for battle. And he was a little concerned because he had a questionable outcome. But as he prepared for battle, the angel of the Lord, which is the Old Testament equivalent of Jesus, stood before him. And Joshua saw him, a man prepared for battle. And he said to him, are you on my side or are you on the side of the enemy? And the Lord said, I have not come to take sides, I have come to take over. And that's what Jesus does. When we yield to him, he takes over. And when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. What a great couple verses that is. That's what we want today, isn't it? We would see Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. And they said to one another, starting with verse 32, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us. And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and appeared to Simon." They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. He opened the scripture, he opened their eyes, he opened their understanding. They understood who he was, and they wanted to go back and share that with the other disciples. Now, if 3 miles an hour is slow, going downhill from Jerusalem to Emmaus, imagine going back in the dark. I was talking to my dad about that, and I said, "Dad, do you think they had flashlights?" Dad said, "I don't think they had flashlights back then." I walk around a lot in the dark, and I really like my flashlight. I come over here about 5 o'clock in the morning and turn the heat up in the church. It's nice to have a light. Sometimes I walk around in the dark, and that's dangerous. And as you get older, it gets more dangerous. But they walked back to Jerusalem. And they didn't get hurt. See, walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, they were downhearted. They were walking on the ground. I think they were at least a foot above the ground as they walked back. Joy can do that, can't it? It can lift the burden from our hearts. And it seems like everything's a bit lighter and brighter. And they made that trip of 7 miles back to Jerusalem to share their experience with those who were there. And it must have been a great reunion. Jesus still promises us his presence. He himself said in Hebrews 13:5, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." He said in Matthew 28:20, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We come as they came to the table today, more specifically the Lord's table, and we share in his body and his blood. We remember the sacrifice that he made for us, and we again invite him in to be the host in our lives.